Mainly Entergy is trying to get a lot of stuff back online that happens to just be off, that they can't get on. There's a lot of stuff that they held their major assets in New Orleans, so of course those things have just been destroyed. And so they're really rebuilding the utility company for some people, so they won't have utility, could be for months. Of course, it can be difficult, but at the same time, we always have to continue to try to hold on and remember the fact that there's some people that live like this just all the time. I mean, that's how they live. They don't have any electric or any of these things. So, of course, as we said Sunday then, we need to be cognizant of these things and understand that we have to have a gospel now, see, that can preach. You know, we got to have one that can preach, not one that, because somebody was saying they had a shelter that they wanted us to bring some Bibles too. You know, they wanted all these supplies, but they wanted Bibles too. And I think that this goes back to what I was saying. We have to absolutely be able to have a gospel that'll preach at this point, because what do you say to these people? I mean, you know, we can't continue to keep them talking about the next house or the next car. That ain't what they're trying to hear right now, for sure. Doesn't mean that it's not a part of what God has for people, but also part of the gospel is supposed to be able to keep us in these difficult and trying times too, so that people can know that Jesus is alive and well. Now, we need to be able to address concerns that come to us. People will say, well, why did God let this happen? And again, we go back to God is not the one. And instead of people seeing God in the things that kept us from even worse tragedy, in other words, the storm slowing itself down and being slowed down from this wind that came across from the north, from the northwest, seeing that as something that helped, instead, people are, how can God let this happen? Well, the Bible is clear. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that as long as we're here, we're going to be dealing with issues like this, the weather and other things happening. As I said before, I refuse to believe that everybody in New Orleans was a sinner. You ain't going to convince me of that. I've heard people saying, well, you know, New Orleans was a bad place. Well, yeah, and Baton Rouge got his issues too. You know, everybody's got stuff. So I think, though, that it's a tragedy. This is where it's occurred, and now it's up to people, individual people, to be able to defend their faith and at the same time offer hope to people, because there are some people who did not make it and some who did and are trying to figure out what to do. And, of course, then these are also going to become more perilous times because, of course, as we transport people, and this is what I'm telling people from New Orleans to here, there are some people coming that you ain't necessarily wanting to be mixing it up with at times. So I understand even down at the shelter, they've had to institute a curfew because there's been some things going on already that people are very concerned about with the infiltration of folks. So be very careful with the people you stop to pick up on the street or that you're trying to help, because there's some people that are, you know, I won't say they're unhelpable, but you need to help them in groups. I mean, like groups of us, okay? So do not stop by yourself just picking people up and trying to assist folks, just because we don't know what's out there and what's going on. So we're trying to direct any efforts of helping people or anything like that. Don't just bring people to your house knowing that you're trying to help and want to assist, but there are places for this. Even some of the shelters are being overwhelmed because they don't know what to do with some of what they've got going on. Some of the stories that are reliable that I'm getting about from other people that came out of the Superdome go beyond the fact that the toilets weren't working, okay? But there's some people just decided they wasn't even going to use the toilets. And that's, you know, just not the way to handle business. But some people just obviously don't have the kind of training that some of us have gotten. So we want to be careful, again, with how the people we're assisting and how we assist them. And let's stay in touch with one another with the things that we're doing. Now, with that being said, as I said tonight, what I've been trying to do with our foundation lessons was to move to what I said were the more controversial things toward the end, you know. And last week we dealt with baptism in the Holy Ghost. The week before that we dealt with divine healing. Of course, most people would wonder why would I keep this almost to the very end. But it is pretty controversial. But at the same time, we don't have any visitors, so at least they won't say, I knew it. You go to church and they're talking about it there too. But tonight we're going to talk about our Foundation 112, giving. That's what it's called, giving. And what we believe here about it, okay? So that people are clear, because sometimes people will come and they say, we don't never hear nothing about it. And as I tell people, well, I can't consistently be dealing or harping on that, and we don't. And so what we're going to do is deal with this particular foundation as it relates to giving. What I'm going to do, I found might be better with these, is I'll read to you this, and I'll hand you this sheet here after I read the initial text, and it's got the scriptures on it we'll look at. And this is what it says. It says, giving. We believe that giving is expected of every believer. Tithing is permitted under the New Testament as a believer has faith in God. God requires a person to give according to what they have and not from what they don't have. God loves a cheerful giver and promises that as a man sows, so shall he reap. Now, what I did and what I did when we started this local assembly was one of the things that I told God, or asked God his permission, was that I did not want to have an assembly where I would be consistently asking for offerings and things of that nature. My experience with money had been so that from the different churches I'd been involved in, that I saw that although for some, no matter how little you say it, it ain't gonna matter, it's a stumbling block anyway. But for some legitimate folks, it had become a stumbling block because so much time was being spent on it. And because of that, I just wanted to try to get into a situation where I would be able to pray that God would handle these things, that we could expect the people of God who are a part of a local church to recognize that they had a responsibility to their own church, no different than if they look at their own home. You can't pay your bills without getting paid. And the church, of course, has no other source of income other than its folks. We are not on government assistance. We are not a part of a denomination. So we don't have anyone who gives us anything to support what we do here locally. So whether it's our utilities, and if you notice around here, the biggest thing people complain about is it's too cold, pal. They're too cold in here. And cold costs money, okay? So cold, hot, it's too hot in here, all of that. But all of those things we do, the cameras, the TVs, the building itself, everything, the Bibles you see in front of you, the supplies, the picnics we do, everything that we do, of course, around this local assembly to try to make us a good family and make things comfortable to you, because that's part of what I think we should do, comfortable to the assembly without being extravagant, but being comfortable and having some semblance of excellence, things wear out and all that. It requires money. Now, of course, I don't talk about money. That's why tonight we're going to talk about giving. But I didn't want to get on it and harp on it and stay on it because some people did have legitimate complaints about it. But every organization I've ever been in, right now you're hearing it, the Red Cross. You know, we need, you know, before you bring your body, oh, they love you to send them a check now. I mean, they'll turn you around. And they'll say, well, look, we don't need you right now. We'll call you tomorrow. But if you want to leave a check, they will take your check, deposit it, and they have a bank to put it in. When things happen, all the organizations are typically looking for some kind of relief or funds. Today I heard on the radio that they'll let you into Jefferson Parish if you're bringing certain supplies in abundance. Now, I've considered, you know, maybe taking down water or something like that. They say they need bottled water, they need all that. But you need to bring it in abundance. So you can't bring 5 bottles of water, they ain't gonna let you in because they think you're faking. But if you're bringing cases of bottled water and things, they'll let you in. So I'm thinking, well, you know, I'll hook my trailer up and we can go to Sam's or something and we'll buy a couple stacks of, you know, Kentwood and buy as much as they'll let us have and we take it down there. Well, again, that costs money, you know. So we do these things and try to do them and try to be a part of the community. That's why I said today we don't want to have all these scattered outreaches. Now, you can do what you want as a person as much as you want, and you should. But at the same time, part of what organizations are supposed to do is to try to coordinate relief so that ultimately you don't find yourself in a position where you feel like you're being overwhelmed because every time you turn around, somebody's asking you for money, and at the same time feeling like you're not doing enough. You know, it's one thing for you to go out and volunteer your time. It's another thing if you have to keep giving money. You know, you've got a church that you try to support. You've got other things you're trying to do. And if you know that your local church has done something or is doing things, then at least you can feel comfortable that the money you give and the things you're doing are going toward these types of efforts, okay? So the idea then is that within, you can see the church, that within a church, it appears that from the Bible, God's expectation and the reason that we say that we believe that giving is expected of every believer, but we also believe that when you read the scriptures, that we say tithing is permitted under the New Testament. We do not say tithing is required under the New Testament. I don't think that when you read it, you can find tithing as a requirement that gets you cursed. I do think you can find tithing as an Old Testament concept that makes its way into the New Testament and find yourself in a situation where, as God says consistently, God loves a cheerful giver and that God blesses us in accordance to what we give. So in this local church, the intent was never to put in, was to put the scripture in play, and you'll see it in a little while, that God doesn't want people to give from what they don't have, but God loves cheerful givers. So then if people give past tithing, that God is going to bless them in a way that will put them where they need to be. One of the things that I've attempted to do over the years is whatever it is that God puts in my path that I need to do at any given moment, I try to do that with the expectation that then he'll balance that out in my own personal life and needs and things that I have. What we need to be cognizant of, again, is, because this has the vice, one of the associate vice chancellor at Southern, they'll put me on the radio during radiothon. They want me to talk to the people about the students, and the students need scholarships, and the students need books, and students need this, and students need that. And so we go on the radio talking about money again. When it comes to tuition, students come to school, they got tuition, but some of them don't have anywhere to stay. Or they get on the campus and they've got room and board, but they don't have enough money in their grants and loans for other things. So the university tries to raise money. Now what's different, it seems to me, when it comes to traditional organizations and the church, is that people, for whatever reason, can see traditional organizations' needs, but they don't seem to see the needs of the local church. In other words, they can see the Red Cross. Okay, that makes sense. The Red Cross go out, they gotta feed people and this and that and all that, and they can see where they think anyway, where their money goes. You have schools that people will give or do these things. But the church somehow seems to be the place that people expect to come to receive. Yet many times they do not recognize the need to give into God's church so that he can do the things that need to be done. Now, God is not, and I tell people this all the time, God is not hindered, though, by his people's failure to do anything. That's why I went into this saying, God, I don't want to have to talk about this all the time. I'm not going to do it. So one of the foundations of this local church, and that's where we're on, Foundations 112, that's why I put it way at the end, is giving. You know, in the beginning, when you're talking about some of those, everybody's hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. You know, like the first one, the Bible is the word of God, you know, inspired by God. Every word in it, we believe it. Yeah, Lord, Pastor, thank you, that's good. So at the end, I thought we'd put this one on the end, and that is that, so that's why when you come in, if anybody asks you, we've had people who come and say, well, y'all didn't take no offering today. Well, they had a box back there. The reason the box was put back there was so that people, and of course we put the letters there so people could see it, tithes and offerings, that people could in themselves make their own decisions as they go by that box, what they gonna do, not do, etc. We don't spend time in here talking about what you do or don't do. We don't do that. We're not in some churches, their way of getting you to give is by prompting you, all right? Like I said, I work at Southern. And in many times when we've had giving drives, you know, I'll give money and you'll see your name on the list. They have a list, you know, of people. And the higher your name is on the list, of course, you know, and they'll give you stuff like, you know, you're a golden giver, silver giver, bronze giver, no giver, you know. And then when your name is on the list, they try to embarrass you, you see. They'll get on the radio and call your name out, especially the law school. They good for that. You've been having your face on all them signs around town, talking about you been hit, give me a call. You know, one guy we saw the other day with crash cash. He's down there holding wrecked cars and cash in his hand, talking about crash cash. Like, you know, like this is some kind of, you know, you go out and make money this way, crash cash. But we see, you see his picture up there, he's a Southern grad, and you got all these Southern grads, so some will get on the radio, some lawyers, they come in, bring a check for $5,000, and get on the radio and call your name out. Senior pill board on the interstate, get down here with a check, you know, and try to embarrass you, right? So they'll show up, because now it's like, you got me out there, now I got to do something, you know? Don't do that here, all right? And I've been in churches where, I mean, you go to the back, they got a list. I don't know, Brother Mac, if you've been in there, You know, I mean, they had it. They start at the top and they go all the way to the bottom. I remember growing up and my daddy would, you know, we'd look at the list and my name would be way at the bottom. They'd even put children on that. I understand that, but I mean, there I was with $3 or something like that. I'm like, Daddy, you got to give me a little more money to put in here, you know? And you put your name on the envelope, and they didn't even have a job. I ain't had no job, but my name was still on their list. So I didn't know, was it better not to give? Because it looked like if you gave anything, your name went on the list. So it seemed like it was better if you wasn't going to be able to get up there with the people that you just didn't do anything. I didn't like that either. That impacted me as a pastor. So the decision then, as I prayed about how I would implement financial things around here, would be to try in reading through the scripture. I was very comfortable that the scripture was clear, that I thought anyway, irrespective of what other people teach, that giving is something that goes on between you and God. Now, some folk gon' know. There ain't no way somebody can't know, y'all, because people got to count the money, okay? So when they back there counting it, unless you just stick it in an envelope and you don't put your name on it at all, people are looking at checks that go by and stuff, but we do not have a lot of people doing that, okay? It's a very tight group of folk that count money, and then that's it. And it's deposited, and we through with that. Your giving sheets go to you individually. Nobody gets them and cruises over them much and then, you know, passes out. They go to you, okay? So you, God, and one or two, three people that done handled these sheets or that. It's very confidential. Everybody understands that deals with it is confidential, and therefore it stays there. So the tithes and offering box then was put there as an attempt to have a free will situation where people understand, and that's another thing I try not to do. If there's something special going on, like I said, like with this disaster going on right now, I expect God to move on the hearts of people if they got something in their head they want to do. But just like I told you, if I'm sitting here and I pray about something and I might call Brother Mac and talk to my wife about it and say, look, you know, I heard this on the radio, you know, Jefferson Parish, you can go down there. You know, I think I'm going to go over to Sam's and I'm going to spend $200 and buy a bunch of water and just take it down there. Well, fine. I'm not going to come in here, though, on Sunday and say, now, y'all need to understand something. Praise the Lord. Y'all wasn't caught in a hurricane and didn't nothing happen to y'all, and y'all need to just, right now, we about to have the hurricane offering. And my expectation is everybody in here, we need to raise at least, and then now I start pulling on you when the reality is that I think at some point, unless God, and it got to really be God for me to move on something like that, would have to be saying something like that. And it would have to be confirmed by a whole bunch of people that just jumped up. I wouldn't want people just looking at me like, yeah, you heard that, huh? You know, they would have to be like going like this while I was talking. The day everybody heard it before they left home and knew that's what was going to happen. Other than that, then it must come out of the general money we spend here. That's the way I look at it. I mean, what we have to do, remember we got benevolence and we got stuff that we told you, if you want something extra, whatever, just write it on there, $10 benevolence. We keep it in the computer and we mark it. So that money is, it's all in the same account, but it's earmarked benevolence. So whatever's in there, if there's $300, $400, $500 in there, we could use that money. We could use general fund money. In other words, money just given, it's tithes and offerings. We could use that. My thing is that the money you give to this local church should then support its operations, including its outreach. So we should not, and we never will, and if I do, come find me and, you know, just pop me in the back of the head. If you hear me on TV telling everybody, you know, if this broadcast really been a blessing to you, you need to send me some money. Because the reality is I'm on here because I'm supposed to be able to be. I mean, we ought to be able to afford our broadcast. And if we're sending it out to somebody, it ought to be because God then gave us the ability to do it. And if you're getting a word from us and God moves on you, you know this stuff ain't free. I ought not have to come on and keep saying that. I'm just not going to do it. I refuse to do that. People, everybody know it. When I'm listening to certain people on the radio, I know that radio time ain't free. Now, at the end of many broadcasts, they'll just say, if this has been a blessing to you, if you want to send something, send it. Well, then that's it. Leave that alone. But to spend 10 minutes of the 30 minutes you ought to be teaching me talking about how much a blessing this has probably been, and it don't make it no better breaking it up in 10 one-minute segments, it's still 10 minutes, then obviously you're trying to convince me that I ought to keep you on the radio. Well, what you need to do is just cut it off. That's what I say. Just do what you're saying. I'm telling you, if we don't hear from you, we're just going to have to shut it off. Shut it off. If people really want you on that, trust me, oh, they'll get you back on that. And if it's something you're saying, and it's just me maybe, that God want to get out there, I don't care if don't nobody give you nothing. God gonna make a way for what you saying to get on out there and get out there. That's just where I resolve to be. And I think because if you don't, folks, you put yourself in a situation where you become subservient to dollars. There's no way you can't be that way if giving becomes so much the lifeblood of what you do in anything, you will never be able to be anything other than subservient to dollars. I mean, Brother Mac's been here since, what, 96? I mean, I've had people come rolling through here who give thousands of dollars in a month and roll right back out of here, because the reality is there's certain things that I ain't gonna put up with and I ain't gonna do. It wouldn't matter if you gave me your whole paycheck. I ain't trying to do that. I mean, that don't drive what I do here, because there's some things that we have to stay on track with what God calls us to do. And we can't get ourselves mixed up in everything, because, folks, when you start doing everything, you start looking bad. I mean, you got to organize what you do, and you got to know what God called you to do, and you stick with that. And do not allow anything. And see, that's what happens to a lot of people. People get on jobs. And if you allow your lifestyle to start outstripping what's happening, all of a sudden you become subservient to your job. Now all of a sudden when your job wants you to do things you ain't trying to do, you ain't got no choice but to do them or find another job. Because once you, now don't get me wrong, now everybody, we got to work. The Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. What I'm talking about is when you can get in situations where your job can be pushing so much money into your lap that if you're not careful and you start living on that money, what happens is however you got there, you're going to have to stay there. Okay? I mean, you know, if you have to work 90 hours a week to do that and you start living off 90 hours a week worth of stuff, what's going to happen is you got to stay there. And it strictly limits your lifestyle. That's why the key is, if that happens for a season, you take it and you do what you do with it, but never allow your lifestyle to get ahead, okay, or even catch up right there with as much as you can what you're making, because it becomes very, very difficult. That I do not allow the church to be there. Okay, so this church does not operate where at the end of every month we hoping next Sunday y'all give. Okay, and that's a good thing. God's blessed us, and many people don't understand it. I mean, they pass by and they look at all the grounds we have. They know what we got going on here. They see it, and they don't have a clue how we take care of our business like we do it. And when we get to the end of the month, we are not waiting for the next offering. Okay? I mean, basically, I mean, nowadays, we don't even count on Sunday. We used to count on Sunday. Now we just leave, put it in the safe and go home and count it Monday or something and then take it to the bank. And I thank God for that. And I think all it does is continue to prove, you know, what I believe about what God has said. And that is that he will take care of whatever it is he calls and he ordains. And if you don't get out front, God, then his scriptures will work for you. And then that's where you have to then just hold fast. So people that you bring here for them to understand, or you yourself, because some people have come and haven't even heard this because we don't have enough time on a Sunday message to try to deal with it like this, because it's a foundation thing. The reason the box is back there, and hopefully, and not hopefully, they will be with us until we all pass away or Jesus comes back. But there'll just be more of them. As the church grows, the plan will be we just put one over there, and people drop it in the box. Now, of course, as more and more folk come, we might have to screw them boxes to the floor or make sure that Brother DeJuan is close to them, that somebody don't walk out the door with the box, because I've seen this happen. Now, unfortunately, I've seen it happen. You know, people come and just lift the box and go on out the door with it. And that's a shame, but folks, the devil comes to church, okay? I mean, especially if he probably saying, you crazy enough to leave it by the door, I'm going to take it with me. So the key is, so they will never be in the lobby. You know, if you say, well, Pastor, I wanted to just drop it in the lobby and leave because I was so late. No, you at least got to come through the door and put it there. We won't leave it in the lobby, okay, unless we have a guard out there watching it too. All right, because the angels ain't on duty for that. All right, now, so the key then, and I believe that this, I like this to try to roll down into people's lives, because I think that if people will do it this way, they'll see God, you know, manifesting and taking care of things in your life. Now, folks, everything ain't going to go like we wanted when we first start. Some things we have trouble, some things we work our way through. But as we get these things down, what God can do is continue to try to put us in a position in our personal lives like we want to be. Now, There are some things you'll see around this local church that may not have been done yet. There are lots of things that we don't push out and do yet simply because I believe in trying as best we can to pay for things as we go. I mean, there are a lot of things that we do around here we haven't done yet simply because I choose not to push out like some other folks have done or as some people will say. All right? In other words, we have the ability to go borrow more money if we wanted to, you know, to rearrange or change or do some things. But I don't like to do that. The only thing we owe money on right now is this building, okay? All right? The buildings that we have on these grounds, the buildings between here and over here and all the grounds, that's what we owe our money on. Our cameras, our equipment, our stuff, we don't owe anybody for that. So the bottom line is that when we push out, and if I say, when y'all be hearing me say, well, we're going to get a new duplicator. Well, some people will say to me, well, why don't you just go ahead and get it? Well, we could. I mean, you know, we've got enough credit around here if we wanted to. We probably got about $30,000 or $40,000 of credit line. We go buy one. But when we buy stuff, for the most part, we pay cash. Unless somebody donates it to us. We've had that happen. Brother Warren has worked in a place several different times. They've just donated stuff to us that we end up with. But if we choose to do it most of the time, that's why if you go back there, I mean, the duplicating equipment alone is $3,500 back there, over $3,000 of duplicating equipment for tapes. It's all paid for. And so we pay cash for these things. We don't owe the electric company. One time they forgot to read the meter, and the bill came was about $800. They sent a letter telling me they were sorry, and if you want to spread it out, I was like, nah, here, I know you're sorry, but guess what? I had it in the bank because I knew. I said, oh, no, it's been too long. I ain't seen no electric bill. So I usually parcel it out, and I said, let me just put this to the side. And sure enough, here they come with a letter and a big old bill talking about they sorry. You know, you can send us an extra 20 a month. Nah, that's okay because we just get further behind. So we just paid it, and we do that. So the key then becomes, you know, we've got insurance. You know, like I said, that way if somebody come in and, you know, get the spirit and fall down and hit the pew. Praise the Lord. We hope that don't happen. But if we get sued, we got insurance. But that stuff costs money. I mean, $4,000 a year we pay in insurance. We pay $2,000 a month for this building and the grounds. We pay. They replaced the electric meter the other day. They say something was wrong. They look like y'all gay. Y'all electric too low. They look at them big old units out there, and they must have figured something wasn't right. So as soon as they put in the new digital meter, the electric bill all but doubled. We were paying right about $200 or so a month. They started figuring something just don't look right. That billing too big. I always thought it was kind of big. I said, well, maybe we just praise the Lord, getting blessed. But apparently this old meter wasn't reading quite like it should have. And as soon as they plugged that new one in, the bill doubled. But we didn't go, oh my God, the budget's going to collapse because the bill doubled. No, now I did start implementing a few things simply because I believe in running efficient. I mean, as much as I can. So certain things, if we need it, we shut them off. We come from the other side on Sunday after church. I mean, after we get through in the morning on Sunday, nobody's over there. So basically what we do, we shut her down. Come over here. Just control costs as best we can. I believe that's a part of utilizing God's money as good stewards, okay? Instead of coming out saying, hey, y'all, electric bill double, I need you to pitch in some more. You might be like, well, Pastor, well, where's what we gave? You know, that kind of, but we don't want to be there with that. All right, so the groundwork, the foundation of our groundwork of what we do here is that we will not and we do not. And if that's why I'm very careful with who, so far, many times you haven't heard anybody preach to you. You'd be like, well, Pastor, that ain't. But anybody. I've gone places where I've seen pastors end up almost look like they want to get that big hook. You ever know that hook that they pull you off the stage? Where some preacher gets up and begins to talk about, I sense God right now. And I can see the pastor getting nervous because he don't sense God right now. And that preacher then begins to deal with the people about giving. And, you know, and I want you now to do such and such and such and such, and I believe this is God. And you can see the pastor's concern, face of consternation, because he may have had his church in a position where he believes like I do about all this. And so I'm not going to have instances where people are up here in front of you all and all of a sudden, you know, you're getting hit with the, and I'm not saying this is bad or these people are bad. I'm talking about what we do, okay? So let's be clear. Now, you know, well, all of a sudden now we're trying to figure out, you know, when did God now say we need to reach in our pocket and I want everybody to stand up and get $10.99, or today is 8:31, so we want everybody to get up and either $8.31 or $831, or if you can, $8,310, and some of y'all could do $83,100. Praise God. And if you ain't got it, you got a MasterCard, I know you do. Believe God for it. Put a pledge on your card. We're not going to do that, okay? Now, I know y'all say, well, you're talking about people, Pat. Well, I'm trying not to talk about nobody in particular. We don't want to do that here, okay? Now, some things I think we need to be careful about what we criticize. I've heard people criticize, man, you go to that church, they got an ATM at the church. Well, I don't necessarily think ATMs were put at the church for people to get money to get a church. Some of these churches really are priding themselves, and I'm not saying it's necessarily a bad thing, on being a very full-service church to their membership. And basically what they do is try to provide all these things that they think make it convenient to their membership. You leaving out of church on Sunday, you going to eat, but you don't have no money. So you stop, and just like you get a cold drink, you stopped at the ATM. Well, the banks put these things in these churches as a service to the church, but also as kind of a gimmick in a way to try to get people to change to their bank or something. Because, of course, when you make a transaction on their ATM, it's free if you're a member of the bank. So these things are being put in some places not because people are concerned or trying to get you to go out there right now and get that $99.99 I need. Well, you can't get it out the ATM, so just bring 100. You know, that's not what they're saying. Some people. Let's talk about other things. And we're going to look at these scriptures. We're laying foundation. Now, remember, there's some churches that will ask people for their income tax returns. I've heard that. People say, that ain't right. That's the devil. Look, let me just say this, folks. Some people are very concerned about at their church, and maybe rightfully so. I don't know, but we don't do that here. But I'm just saying, maybe rightfully so, that if you're going to have people that participate in a major way in church, in other words, they are actually servicing people, members of the church in a strong way, and you've got their face up in front of people all the time, they need to be strong supporters of the ministry itself. I mean, you know, you can't be trying to get people to understand that we got all these things to do, and then you're not a supporter of the local work. If you're not doing that, that's what some churches are concerned about. So before they put certain people in leadership positions, they want to know what's going on in your personal life. I mean, so, you know, if you made $200,000 last year and you gave $1,000 to the church, that just ain't good. And the pastor ain't going to like that. And the people wouldn't like that, because you're going to have some people in your church that are poor for real, poor people who need help. And if they cannot give, hardly, but then they hear we don't give and we in charge, then what does that say to them? You know, what does it mean? So some churches are trying. That's what they're trying to do. You'll find any of these churches, so be careful what you speak on. That's what I tell people all the time. If you hear those kind of rumors, find out who they apply to. It's kind of like getting a job. You go somewhere and you say you want to be a nurse. Well, they want to see your diploma and your credentials and your license. They ain't going to just let you be no nurse. So it's the same thing when it comes to some leadership in some churches. They're like, look, we don't mind letting you be. You can be a member and you don't never have to do nothing. But if you're going to serve in leadership, then they start asking for stuff because they need to see it so that they understand what's going on with the people that are up front and in charge and are doing things. We have not done that here. We have not instituted that here. Another thing, there are, when it comes to benevolence, some churches, when it comes to money, take this position. If people have, when they were not able, supported the church, some churches will not give back to those people. In other words, if you've been there for 6 months, and you had a job, and the whole time you were there, you never gave any money at all. Then you get in financial trouble, and you come to the church. Some churches have set up an ability to trace and look at your giving over a period of time and be like, excuse me? I mean, why would you expect the benevolence fund of the church to reach out and assist you when you've never given to the church? That's not good. The idea is that and it don't matter how much you was making, that's not the point. If I was making a low wage at some point, but I did whatever I did, I lose my job and I asked the church for some assistance, you don't want to have people going back and see no record of giving. Again, here, we have not implemented such a thing. Now, I think that as we grow, we're going to have to think about it. You know, we're just going to think about that. And the only reason I'm saying that is because there are lots of people who will take advantage of churches, folks. If you don't think on it, they will. All right, so they'll come and they'll sit and they won't give. And as soon as they need something, they're going to ask you for it. And what's happening nowadays is that many organizations are sending people back to their churches Because what they're finding is they can't help everybody. I mean, I've had one or two instances recently where people, I've had questions fly back at me about people who have sought assistance in different places, and the requests that get asked first are, where do you attend your church? So these kind of things then are critical in churches. So what we've tried to do from a financial perspective is to base everything we do as much as we can on the scriptures. Now with that, I'll give you the paper. Because you know, like I say, when I hand a paper out, people will read before I can get to talking good. There you go, bro, Mac. You gonna take them? Well, here y'all, take some of them. And then, let me have that one. Thank you. All right. So in the last 20 minutes or so, 25, well, we got about 20 minutes, we're going to spend our time dealing with this. Now, one of the things we want to look at and remember is, just like all this stuff going on in New Orleans, and I started the time off talking about this, we are finding that even as you go down there now, I mean, some of our people have created a new crime now. All right, now they boat jacking. You know, they were carjacking was what they were doing before people came down to rescue them in boats. Now we got some of our comrades that done created a whole new crime, boat jacking. One man down there, he trying to rescue people. Guy comes up to him, basically puts a gun to him and tell him, get out the boat. Now folks, you know, this is really a problem, okay? Now I'm saying that only to say this. You need to be a steward of your giving, all right? You have to realize that everybody does not deserve to be given to. And that's just the truth. Now, some people, like I said, so what you try to do in church is coordinate giving efforts in such a way that God's resources are maximized. Like I said, be careful while you're out there. I'm going to repeat that again for folks that might not have been here. Be careful who you're picking up and who you're helping out and what you're doing, because there's some dangerous people on the road right now that done got flown in, dropped in, and everything else who are not really looking for a helping hand but looking for somebody that they can take advantage of. And we don't want that to happen. Now here we're looking again, and these scriptures, you're going to find, track basically what we say, that we believe that giving is expected of every believer. Tithing is permitted under the New Testament as a believer has faith in God. God requires a person to give according to what they have and not from what they don't have. God loves a cheerful giver and promises that as a man sows, so shall he reap. So let's look at the first set of scriptures. Proverbs chapter 3, and let's look at verse 5. Now, one of the things that then we see, and that I have noticed, like I said, over the years, is that God has been, folks, and I'm serious when I say this, God has been, I can't even explain to people how good God has been to us as a local church. So I know what I'm talking about. It's one thing, if you got this church, if we were to open that side up and we could put all the pews in here that we could, this church could probably hold about 300 people if we packed them in. So we could probably, on both sides with all the pews, hold about 300, pack them in. If we ran two services, we could probably put 600 in here. Some churches are doing two. If everybody gave a dollar a Sunday with 600 people, you would be getting $600 a Sunday. You would be getting $2,400 a month. The note on the church is $2,000, and the utility bill is right at $4,000. So with the church bill and the utility bill, that's why some churches are struggling with 500, 600, 700, and 800 members, because they have a lot of people in their church, but they don't have any givers. They don't have anybody that really truly understands that God is the source of what is happening in their life. And they're giving, but they're only receiving back in proportion to what they're giving. Now, I do not believe, and I don't buy that part, because I think the scriptures are pretty clear. I don't think that this curse that was in Malachi, God discussed, brought its way over into the New Testament. I don't think that we find that scripturally. I think that the curse of tithing under the law was specifically there because the law said the tithe belonged to the Levite, and it had to come into the house of God in order for God to sustain the church, the building. There was no way, because some people God took out of the general group. In other words, God said, you are a Levite, and because of that, your job is to go to the temple. You can't own land. You can't have a business. You can't have anything. Your business is the church, well, the temple. Well, because of that, those people had no way to take care of themselves. So they were in there sacrificing every day, because God needed a sacrifice every day. They were playing trumpets and doing what they did. That was their occupation every day. So when God and Malachi said, you have robbed me, and he said, then you ask how? In tithes and offerings. He says, bring the tithe into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. Then I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. There may not be room enough to receive it. You are killing my priest. They can't even eat because you won't give. And now Paul in the New Testament uses some of the analogies. But in other places, he talks about how he had a right to receive from people, but many times he let it go. So because he didn't want to give an occasion for the enemy to use that against the gospel. In other words, Paul says, as an apostle, I have a right for the church to take care of me. But I don't want y'all to do nothing right now because people are using that as a way to throw a stumbling block over the gospel. So they're saying, yeah, all that Paul wants is your money. That's why y'all going over there. Well, he was in a position where he could say, I just want your money. It ain't about that. I'm trying to tell you about Jesus, okay? But in the Old Testament, the temple was there. This was their job. God expected the people to give in there and cursed them when they didn't. He says, you're cursed with a curse. You put your money in a bag that got holes in it. Well, in the New Testament now, many days, people have been utilizing these scriptures, I think, sometime to place fear on the people of God and to somehow make them believe that if you don't give, that's the reason why you got a flat. You didn't give. That's the reason why your air conditioner blew up. You know, and basically you put people in this state of fear of God that if I don't give him something, he going to take it from me. And I've heard people preach it. God going to get his one way or the other. Now, I don't understand how he get his by giving it to Simple Simon. Okay, you know, God, you blew up your tithes. Now, Simple Simon got the money. He don't go to church. I don't know if he does or not. But let's say he don't go to church. He got your money. How did God get his? God didn't get his. All you did was paid it to a repairman. God gets his, if there is such a thing, by you giving it to the church, not by you fixing broke stuff. I mean, you know, if it's broken, you got to fix it because God broke it so he could get his. What you're saying is God has this kind of thing about extracting from us what he belongs to him. And if you don't give it to him, he going to take it and even waste it if he has to, just to make sure you can't keep it. So stuff that shouldn't break, going to break. Simply so that God can make sure you understand, if you keep it, I'm going to take it, and that kind of stuff. Well, folks, we don't believe that here. Now, you can go anywhere else you want, believe what you want, read what you want, but I ain't going to preach that here, and we don't believe that here. We believe that God loves a cheerful giver. I'm going to show you that in the scripture, and then God expects you to do certain things. Now, look in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. God didn't tell me in the New Testament I couldn't have a job. I got one. And I mean, but at the same time, this is why I continue to tell people when they ask me, because somebody asked me, my wife, the other day, does it ever trouble you that, you know, you drive a big dually and your wife drives a Mercedes? And I said, no, not at all. I said, I have a job. Thank you very much. Not that this isn't a job if I were doing it, because it is. I said, but in order to stop the mouths of folk like yourself, that's why I continue to try to keep my own sideline going. So anytime I'm asked, I can pull out my tax return or my W-2 and show you from whence comes most of my money, if not all of it. You know, this is how I pay for my dually. Thank you very much. I don't mind showing my returns to people, you know, because I ain't got no problem with that. I know where I make my money. Okay, so I'm comfortable with that, but I'm also not going to let nobody bind me up and now make me live like I'm in poverty because they don't believe if I preach, I ought to have these things. Well, the only way you can even make such a deal is you would have to put me in the position of the priest of the Old Testament. Then you under a curse. Because if you stick me in here and tell me I got to work here, and everything that I get got to come from the church, then the church is responsible for God's person. And when they don't do it, God has a right to curse them. I got a right for a raise. How y'all feel if you go working somewhere and you've been there 10 years, they'll never give you a raise? Y'all have a fit. I mean, you quit, leave, stuff like that. But the pastor ain't supposed to quit because, you know, of course, he's doing it for God. But God says that all of us should be doing what we do as unto the Lord. So I could tell you, look, if you've been on your job and you've been there 10 years and they ain't never gave you a raise, hey, praise the Lord. Just do it as unto the Lord. You're a Christian. No, you want a raise. And so everybody, folks, wants, and in the New Testament, I believe God gave freedom, and that's why he did that. Paul made tents. Other people did things they did in order that they could meet their needs. God didn't tell me I can't own a house. The Levites couldn't own a house. I got a house. I bought my own house. I own a house. So I own a car. I own things. So I just think that it's separate now in that way, and some things have to then be changed. Proverbs 3, let's look at what God says here about giving. It's Proverbs 3, 5. He starts off saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Now God then here declares that if you will honor him, you know, with the first fruit of your substance, God says, I promise you, I will blow the doors off of your storehouse. But see, you got to trust God for that. I ain't going to try to force it on you. I ain't going to try to tell you what to do. God says, trust in the Lord with your understanding. Honor me and I'll take care of you. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to get it right. Some stuff we got to align right because of some things we may have done. But God says he'll do it. He says it right there. He says, honor me. And he sees that as honoring him. Many people will worship God and praise him, but they won't honor him with their giving. It's like, hey, sorry, God, I ain't got it. Now, if you don't have it, that's a whole nother matter, okay? But the key becomes, what are my priorities? That's how I got to look at it. What are my priorities and how? Like I tell people all the time, before I owned that big dually out there, I drove around in a very little Toyota, okay, that at one time didn't have no air, okay, and no heat even. In the winter one time, I had to stick my head out the window to ride. It was just that bad. And, you know, but God, I mean, hey, he took me out of that. And it's all good. Now, thank him for it. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. The problem with many people is that nobody likes to believe God through the tough times. That's what I'm telling people right now. A lot of the stuff that happened, I believe that there are Christians, a bunch of Christians that went underwater in New Orleans. It's now is their time to believe God. They got to believe him through this moment. Because if you start cursing God or upset with him or your gospel don't work, somewhere it's only going to get worse. It can't ever get any better. You have to be able, like I said Sunday, to focus your mind and your understanding on what happened to Job, if nobody else. Right now is a Job time. It's where you say, okay, hold up a minute now. Job died. Job's family died. Job lost everything. A lot of stuff happened to Job. I got to focus my attention. I can't keep focusing my attention on Solomon right now. Solomon had everything. I want to be rich or rich. Are you reading these books coming out of some of these places that they don't work right now? I can only imagine. You know, you walking down Canal Street and one of them books float by. You know, prosperity in God. Now, you're going to have to make a doctrine out of why you're underwater right now. Maybe God trying to get you out of there, right, so he can take you somewhere else to bless you. Well, that's ridiculous. It's stupid. And it's idiotic to say such a thing, because that would mean that God is drowning people. People, the whole city has been put under siege and water, so you could be moved and blessed. Instead of accepting the fact that, no, I am in a moment where a tragedy has struck, the rain has fallen on the just and the unjust, the storm has occurred, and now I got to dig down deep and pull up this gospel that's there. And the power of God unto salvation, because this can happen. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I got to go through this. I got to make my way through. If I don't have this gospel, it's going to be difficult. Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. So Jesus then here plainly says, we've got to give, and if we do, it'll be given back to us. He says plainly, that's God's formula. Give, it'll be given back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. So here then we see, once again, that we are expected to give, but that God will give back to us according to the way we do. Let's look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Now here where we talk about tithing is permitted under the New Testament, there are many people who have taken a position that tithing is not only permitted, but tithing is required. Like I told you again, we do not take a position that tithing is required. We do take a position, however, that to the extent that a person recognizes what God said in Proverbs, that if you honor him with your first fruits, he will take care of you. And that is the motivator now for the New Testament believer. Not the fear of being cursed, not the fear of having stuff taken. None of that is what motivates me, but God's understanding that this is how I honor him, and to walk in the maximum blessing I can get from God, I gotta want to honor God. I know some people and that have gone way past tithing and got more than they need. They'll tell you that, giving 25 and 30% sometime of their pay and still riding around in nice stuff and got all kinds of stuff and things and money and everything. All I can tell you is you work your way to where you're going, okay? I mean, there was a time, I would have to ask all these questions. Long, long time ago. It's been 20 years now, 20, 22 years. You know, well, I don't understand why you got to do that. And at that time, I wasn't making enough money to worry about it. You know, and that little money I had to do, but I still was trying to understand why I got to do that. Do I tithe off my net or my gross? I mean, I had all kind of technical questions because I needed to understand. And finally, God would continue to release me bit by bit to my own faith in him and honoring him. And things just changed consistently in what I did toward God without having to be prompted or pushed or anything like that. God did that. Now in Hebrews chapter 7, let's look at verse 4. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4. It says there, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. And as I may say so, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." In other words, Paul, in attempting to try to explain to them that the Melchizedek priesthood was a better priesthood, that Melchizedek was the priest that the Bible says Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. When Melchizedek shows up in the Old Testament to bless Abraham, the Bible gives us no account of where Melchizedek came from. We don't hear about his father, his mother, his death, nothing. And the Bible says it was done that way because he was a symbol of the Christ to come. The Bible says Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, after the order of an endless life. And the Bible says that Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. And he says if Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, then we understand that the Levites who received tithes paid tithes. Now he says the way we see this is because he takes us into the whole understanding of genealogy. As long as you are inside your father's loins, you are there. And this goes back to what Jeremiah said. Before your father and your mother, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. All right? In other words, Jerry right now is carrying around at some future point when he gets married. Amen. I threw all that in there. When he gets married and has little children. You're like, what? Has little children in that form. Jerry's already carrying around whoever those people are. All right? That's what Abraham, that's what we're talking about. Melchizedek, Abraham, Levi was in his loins. Abraham was the father of Israel. The Levites came out of Abraham and his group, but they were in here. They were in their father when they met Melchizedek. So now that they're the priests that receive tithes, they've paid tithes through their father. And if Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek and Melchizedek took tithes, why do people think Jesus don't take them? But Jesus is not here to receive tithes himself personally, but his church is. So the tithes are an honor to Jesus after the order of Melchizedek and are then dispersed in order that the church can run up on the earth. The people honor Jesus by giving their tithes, even as Abraham did. When Abraham ran into Melchizedek, the Bible says Melchizedek blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tithe. And the Bible says that the greater is always blessed by the least. So Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. He didn't need nothing from Abraham, but Abraham blessed him. And then when people met Abraham and tried to give him stuff, see, this is where we back was in the church today, I tell people. Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed him. And then some people, after Abraham went out and won this war and was bringing these people's stuff back, they told Abraham to keep some of it. Abraham said, oh, no, that's all right. I don't want to shoe latch it. I'm going to give you back your stuff, because ain't no man going to walk and say, I made Abraham rich. And that's how I want it to be. I wanted God to be able to say about church, even God, we're not going to say this church grew into whatever it did and we became a wealthy church or did whatever we did for people because we kept shaking our people down. We have a people that believe in giving. They give when they give, and they give according to the way they feel and the scripture moves them. And when it's over, we do what we do. No man hath made us able to fulfill the covenant of God. You did that. And that's what Abraham was able to say. He gave a tithe to Melchizedek. People turned around and tried to give him something, and he said, nah, that's all right. I don't need that. God got me covered. And that's what I'm saying. We're not a people that look for handouts. All right, we ain't getting our blessing by the fact that we walking around, won't go get no job, and waiting on somebody to walk up and give us $100. Ooh, Lord, Pastor, I got blessed today. Hi, somebody gave me $100. Well, did you get a job yet? Well, no. See, that ain't what God say. God says work so that you can eat, and then what we do is our blessings come, but what will happen, people will start walking up to you, blessing, you'll be on your job, and they give you a raise. You don't know why. Because of what you've been doing and the way you've been working and how you've been handling yourself. And that's how God honors himself through the tithe. But we see then that these tithes were paid. Look at 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to get ready to close with this. These next two. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So that you know that what we do is not based on just something Pastor thought up in his head. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. For if there be first, y'all see that? Chapter 8, verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he doth not have. For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that ye, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Paul compares this to the time when they were in the wilderness, when God told them, go out and gather up the manna. But what I want you to do is if you gather up too much, share it with somebody who couldn't go out and get none. So if there was some person sick or whatever the case might be, they couldn't go out and gather, you gathered up enough to give them some. And he said that's what was happening at this point. Paul said, God wants you to give, but you ought to have a willing mind first. In other words, I'm not going to try to shake you down. If you ain't willing, Paul said that's how God deals with you first, with a willing mind. And he says that now once your mind is willing, God don't want you to give after what you don't have. You have a willing mind, and if you will and you have a willing mind, God will make something for you to give. You know, now we've got a lot of strange stuff going on where people are basically, you know, going and getting stuff from people to give. They go borrow something and give it to God. You know, as if God can't, if you got a willing mind, put something into your hand to give. You cannot get pushed out into somewhere you don't want to be. Your mind must be made up. You got a willing mind. And then be comfortable that as long as God knows what you want to do. People say this all the time. God know my heart. Yeah, he do. He really does. And God knows if I'm willing or if I'm just stealing. As people say, God know. God know what's going on. I will to give or I can't. Now, there's some people, they want to give. But folks, their faith isn't there yet. Some people try to push you into faith. That's like jumping off a building to me. If you are not ready to do a certain thing, don't try to let nobody talk you into doing it, saying that's why God holding up your blessing. See, if you go ahead on jump in, God will take care of you. Well, sometimes you're going to jump in, you're going to drown. Because the Bible says we live by faith. And the Bible says everything that's not done according to faith is sin. So please don't come in here with your bill money. Talking about, you know, somebody told me if I gave all my bill money, tomorrow all my bills will be paid. Then you give all your bill money, and your bill still ain't paid, and then you're mad. Because you can't do it based on what I'm telling you. You got to have a willing mind, and you got to know. This ain't no different than throwing away your medicine or throwing away your glasses. When we talked about healing, the same thing, throwing away your money. You come in here and give it all. But if you're giving it like, you know, some people are like gamblers. They desperate. You ever seen a gambler stand at the machine? And they watch the little things roll and they stick some more in. And they don't have faith That's not faith, that's a gamble. Maybe if I do one more thing, God will do something. God will do something. They keep telling me God will do it. You got to have made up your mind, God will do it, and have a willing mind. And then at that point, let God deal with you about when and at what you're ready to do. You know, people say, you know, you should step out of the boat. Peter stepped out of the boat after he asked the Lord, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. Jesus said, come on. He stepped out. But as soon as he got out there and saw the wind and the waves, and don't forget, 11 people stayed in the boat. And the Bible doesn't say they had any less faith or they were any less apostles, but they did not get out of the boat. Peter was the one who opened his mouth and jumped out the boat and needed to get saved. So all I'm going to say is if you jump out the boat, make sure it's Jesus talking to you. All right now, because he's going to have to be the one to save you if you lose faith. See, it's one thing to lose faith. It's another thing to jump out the boat and Jesus ain't out there. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 5, and we're going to end with these verses here, 5 through 8. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. For God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth ever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower and both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown is in and increase the fruits of your righteousness. In other words, he says, God, to these people, Paul was trying to get some money he could go disperse to some other churches. And he told them he was trying to get everything ready before he got there. He said, I'm just trying to get y'all prepared before I come, not because I'm covetous, but because I want it ready when I get there. He says, but let me make it clear to you all. God loves cheerful givers. If you ain't purpose in your heart to give, don't give. He says you should give willingly, not of necessity, because God loves cheerful givers. He said, but let me make it clear to you. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. He says God is able to give you supply. So he says God will give you seed to sow and bread to eat. So that I got to know that. That's where my faith has to be. Paul says, as every man purpose in his heart, so let him give. Not of necessity. Pastor ain't in here. That's why I said, oh, y'all, the utility bill. That ain't necessary. Oh, y'all, we want to. No, that ain't necessary. Oh, y'all, it ain't necessary. People ask all the time why we don't sell no donuts and chicken dinners. Because it ain't necessary. God has given us what we need. Many times I find people will press on us sometimes to do fundraising. Forget that. If we can't raise our own funds amongst ourselves through the giving that we purpose to give amongst ourselves, we don't need to be doing nothing. Forget that. We gonna do what we can do. I don't want y'all selling chicken and washing cars, and I ain't getting down on nobody church. We talking about us now. And you know, you out there every day bumping up somebody, want some donuts, want Disney, like what church you go to? You know, do y'all understand this is what y'all supposed to do? And we have. Let me say this, y'all. Every event we've ever done, all the t-shirts we gave to the membership, everything we do. I say we gave, folks. It came out of our giving to the church. We do this so that we can represent ourselves, and nobody had, unless you wanted a bunch of them, paid for things or nothing like that. The picnics are free. We do all this because we give. And you all are good folks, and I appreciate it. Unfortunately, ain't none of y'all here tonight that would have got offended by what I'm saying. Amen, glory to God. I say this one's close to the last, because it's the most controversial in church, and none of the people I was expecting is here. Well, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you tonight for everybody that's here. I pray and ask that, Lord, this word will continue to go forth. I thank you for these people that are here who give and understand, Lord, that you are the one that supplies their every need. I thank you for them. I ask that you would continue to increase their faith and help them, Lord God, because they've been faithful in this local assembly, and I thank you for them. I ask all of these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.